Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to today's broadcast. This is episode 58, and you're listening to These Be Perilous Times, where we seek to understand not only the signs of the times, but how we must respond to the things which must soon take place. I'm Pastor Andre, and I'm here with our host, Rabbi John Wesley, and we'd like to invite you to study with us this morning. If you're listening live, make sure to have your Bible, a pen and paper, ready to discuss or to take notes on today's discussion, today's word. Before we get started, I'm going to pass the baton to you, Rabbi, if you'd open us up with a word of prayer. Rabbi.
Amen and amen. Father, right now in the name of Yeshua, today is the day of your salvation. Today is the day of your redemption. Today is the day of your revelation to us and the things that we must do and the areas in which we must work on in our own lives so that we can fulfill the purpose and the plans that you've established this day. Father, we ask forgiveness for sin, iniquity, and transgression, and we choose. We make a quality decision, a thoughtful decision of forgiving those who have sinned against us and our families, caused iniquities and transgression against us and our families. Father, we thank you for you blessing and keeping us and washing away the sins of our forefathers from both sides of our family to the third and the fourth generation. We glorify you this day. We glorify your name and we exalt you, not just forever, but this day, in the moment. Father, let us be in the moment of understanding and submission and commitment to all of your ways. Let us be willing. Let us be sober. Let us be excited about the new creative things that you desire to do in this world today and in us. It's our prayer right now. In Yahushua's name we pray. Amen. I'll pass it back to you, Pastor Andre.
All right. Thank you, sir. Before we get started, let's go ahead and open up with our before Torah study blessing. With Pastor
Don. Baruch atah Yehuah Eloheinu melech haolam asher kishanu b'mitzvotav itzanu la'asot b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Yehuah, our Yah, King of the universe, who sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of the Torah. Eres bendecido, Yehuah, nuestro Dios, Rey del Universo, quien nos santificó con sus mandamientos y nos ordenó absorbernos en las palabras de la Torah.
Amen, amen. Real quick, I'm going to go ahead and go over episode 57 for those of you who are continuing to join with us. We like to have these recaps to make sure that we understand where we've been, where we're going, and also where we are right now. So real quick, a brief synopsis, or if I could have a theme that covers the whole of last week. We began talking about the differences between the heathen servant, but more specifically the friend and the bride. And we began to look at the timeline events that are important as we discuss the bride of Christ. Now, we started off with a very famous passage, John chapter 15, verse 13 through 15. And, of course, many people understand and know this passage. This is a passage where we know that Yeshua was speaking to his disciples. He began to give them a clarification of what he was now looking at them as. Okay, he says to them, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. And he said, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Now, a lot of times people would stop here and say, oh, okay, this is a friend of Yeshua. But what's very interesting is if you go back and look at this, he's talking about an intimate friend, and he's more giving the description of his bride. Okay, in verse 15, he says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Now, we want to make sure to point out that we're making a distinction with what Yeshua calls his friend and what the Father calls a friend. If we look at Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13, we find the picture of the persistent friend, the one who keeps asking and knocking. And this friend is what the Father considers a friend. Okay, we see the persistent friend coming to the house and he's knocking. So if I'm going down to verse 7, he will answer from within. Actually, let's go back to verse 6. For a friend of mine has arrived on the journey, and I have nothing to set before him. Verse 7. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. Excuse me. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet because of his impudence or his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. So this is an example of a friend that's kind of like, okay, because I know you, you know, I'll do something for you, and you've been persistent. But it's showing that there was not the intimate relationship that Yeshua's describing. So we want to make a quick distinction with that. Another example of the father's perspective of friend is Matthew chapter 22, 12 through 14. And we have gone over this in past episodes, but this is the wedding picture. And we have an individual there who knew what they were supposed to do. They were given wedding garments. But when they got to the wedding, they did not have the wedding garment on. And the father, who is the host, he is the father of the bridegroom. He's the one that is putting on the production, putting on the wonderful celebration. He notices this person and calls him friend. Why do you not have on your wedding garment? Of course, the individual was speechless. But this is a friend that's like, you know what? You know me, but you're not doing what I say, which is the qualification that Yeshua gave, doing what I command. So we wanted to make sure we go deeper into this the difference between these friends here and point out that in John chapter 15, when Yeshua is talking about the friend that does what he says, he's talking more of the description of his bride. And what a beautiful picture to have of a husband and wife being friends. I think that's a very important part of that relationship, and that's what we see Yeshua demonstrating with his bride. So we went from there. As we began to dovetail off of the discussion of the wedding garment, we saw that the wedding garment in Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, is the righteousness of the saints. Okay, the righteousness, doing what is right, or being in that state as one ought to be. Okay, we understood that the wedding garment was pointed to the mikveh, or being immersed in water, as Yeshua even told John the Baptist going to his immersion. He said, we must do this to fulfill all righteousness. Okay, and that was when he was being baptized by John in the wilderness. And he was making note that this is something that he had to do to fulfill righteousness. Okay. And we know that this is in some Bibles. And so if you look at Luke chapter 3, we see Yeshua being baptized there. So that's what reference you can go to as well. Now, talking about this righteousness, the righteousness of the saints, okay, Romans 8, 9 through 10, the righteousness is, again, the same that Yeshua is pointing to. As brides, we can stop doing the things that are righteous, which is not good. Even if you've qualified as a bride, there's a point where you could stop doing the things that you're supposed to be doing and habitually practice the wrong thing. Now, at that point, you're falling more into the definition of being a friend with the father. So this is important. We have to understand that the bride, as she's making herself ready, she can't stop keeping herself or making herself ready. The difference would be just like the 10 virgins. Because they all were, in a sense, qualifying themselves. They all had lamps. They all had gathered themselves to be ready. But in Matthew chapter 25, we see that only some of those, okay, were wise and continued and had the preparation and continued doing what they were commanded to do. So we want to make sure that we keep this perspective that as we qualify as brides, doing the things that we're told to do and commanded to do, we have to continue in them. Just as it says in Revelation, you know, those who are righteous, be righteous still. Okay, that's very important. Revelation chapter 22, 10 through 12, we discussed. And we have to understand that it says, behold, I am coming quickly, and I shall bring my wages and rewards with me. This is very important. Okay, so we in verse 10, that's what I was referencing. The one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And then it goes a step further. It says, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. So there we have also a key that righteousness and holiness is a huge, are huge components of that staying and maintaining and keeping ourselves as brides. Okay, we also cannot forget that God is a rewarder. And that reminds me of Hebrews chapter 11. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So that's another key as a part of keeping ourselves as brides. Now, another thing we touched on, Revelation chapter 9, verse 4, we are to keep doing the work, keep doing the good things while it is daytime, because there is a time coming when no man can work, John chapter 9, verse 4. And real quick, I'm going to go there. I apologize. I have this in NASB, but not in the King James for this particular verse. But in John, this is a really important part because this is another aspect of the perilous times that we find ourselves in. But John chapter 9, verse 4, and I'll get that in 1 second. And I'm trying to get this up on my analog Bible so you hear me flipping here. John chapter 9, verse 4 says this. It was neither, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. So we have all the more the encouragement and the direction, directive, to do what we must do while we still have the time to do it. Another part of this wedding picture we gave was a spiritual procession of all the cloud of witnesses. And we know that the bride will be coming with Yeshua in glory. It talks about Yeshua coming on a white horse and all those with him coming with horses down at his second coming. We know the rapture happens before the second coming. But more specifically, as we look at the timeline, the last thing we discussed last week, and I'll pass it to you, Rabbi, was the space of time before the rapture. And in that space of time, we know that the man of perdition, the man of sin, will be revealed. And we went over in this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And we talked about the details pertaining to this individual coming and the things that he would do, boasting against the Most High and declaring himself to even be a God. We see all of this taking place in that period of time before the rapture. So that's one thing. If you're saying, well, how do we know how close we are? We're getting closer every day. But there are key points that we have to mark off before the rapture happens. So this was one of those key moments, the mile markers, if you will. So, Rabbi, I know that was a lot. It was a mouthful. We covered so much ground. I had to give everyone a brief synopsis there. But Rabbi, I'll pass it back to you.
Amen. And I appreciate you laying that groundwork. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And should be familiar with everybody and to everybody because that's our foundational passage of scripture for this actual broadcast and what spearheaded us into creating this Block Talk Radio show. So as we get ready to read that, I want to make sure that we understand to whom primarily the perilous times is referencing. So if you could read that, both in the King James and the Amplified, of course, please, sir. And we'll dive right into that.
Here we go. All right. I'll start with verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Verse 3. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Verse 4. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Enough of the Amplified. But understand this, that in the last days, dangerous times of great stress and trouble will come, difficult days that will be hard to bear. For people will be lovers of self, narcissistic, self-focused, lovers of money, impelled by greed, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, and profane. And they will be unloving, devoid of natural human affection, calloused and inhumane, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, devoid of self-control, intemperate, immoral, brutal, haters of good. Verse 4. Traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of sensual pleasure rather than lovers of God. In verse 5 here. Holding to a form of outward godliness or religion, although they have denied its power, for their conduct nullifies their claim of faith. Avoid such people and keep far away from them.
So when you look at it, Pastor Andre, at first glance, I know for me, I often think about the times that are coming upon the earth, the earthquakes, the famine, all of these different indicators, if you will, that are found in chapter 6 of Revelation pertaining to when Yeshua opens the seals. But that's not what Paul is referencing here. What Paul is referencing and to whom he's referencing is perilous times to the bride. He's referencing the areas in which the adversary is going to try to entice the bride to become a friend, a servant, or even a heathen. That's what he's talking to Timothy about. He's encouraging Timothy about the biblical character and relationship to the end times. So this is not directed at the world. This is not directed at the catastrophic events that are going to happen to the world. He is referencing to the saints, to the bride, the areas in which the adversary and, more importantly, herself, her flesh, will cause this which is called perilous time. Now, that's important. And the reason why it's important is because when you look at this just opposed to what has been taught in some eschatological circles, what you begin to realize very quickly is that our biblical character, our moral essence of standard according to God's word, according to his Torah, according to his whole Bible, is what is at stake, is what is under attack in these definable perilous times. If we look at this on the other side, then what we would have to conclude is that these for the world would be glorious, peaceful times. Now we know in the scriptures it talks about the fact that there will be a time that they say peace, peace, but God says there will be no peace. These perilous times is referring to the lack of peace for the New Testament believer at the highest level, the bride. Everything about being a bride, everything about being and having the right relationship, the bridal relationship with Christ and with our Heavenly Father, is what will be under attack. But it will only be, the attack will only be to the bride. The world will embrace this Antichrist. The world will embrace its fundamental belief system, its doctrine. They'll consider this peaceful, tranquil. They'll consider the system of government. They'll embrace his system of government. They'll embrace him and they'll embrace the false prophet. They'll embrace this. They'll desire this. And see, that's something that we need to make sure that going forward we understand. In all of these 50 plus broadcast episodes. We need to make sure that we understand that none of these episodes refer to the wicked from a standpoint of the perilous times being upon them. It's somewhat of a mind adjustment, if you will, but it's necessary going forward. They'll want to give up their freedom for security. They'll want to take the mark of the beast for security. We're seeing a lot of that even with the whole COVID-19 vaccine. Quick to take the vaccine, even though it hasn't been proven, even though it doesn't have clinical studies that prove its safety, like any and all other vaccines before it. I understand the importance of why, but yet there's a check and balance system that was created and that was instrumented that needs to be followed for the protection of life. It's the same in this aspect. Now, when we go back, and we're going to go back and look at Revelation 13 and Revelation 14, and we need to understand that the perilous times in this passage, the appearing of the Antichrist and the organization of the system, all of that is designed against the bride. All of that is designed by the evil one to come against the true offspring of Israel. Not just the DNA, but the bride of Christ. Now that's found in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. So we're going to go and read Revelation 12, verse 17 first in the King James and in the Amplified. We then jump back into Revelation chapter 13. And kind of look at the same passage of the scripture that we looked into in the previous episodes, but look at it from a standpoint of the bride. The perilous times are only referring to the bride of Christ and the bride of Christ's character. Pastor Andre, back to you to read Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, so that we understand who the battle is against. And the fact that the perilous times is against the same individuals that qualify as the enemy of the Antichrist, but more specifically, the enemies of the beast of Satan himself. Back to you, sir.
Alrighty. Revelations 12, verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, real quick, the woman is dealing with DNA Israel, and so we need to make sure to understand the context there. So going into Amplified. So the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went off to wage war on the rest of her children, seed, those who keep and obey the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus, holding firmly to it and bearing witness to him.
So that's only one group of people, isn't it, Pastor Andre?
Yeah.
And it's pretty clear. That is the bride that's in the process of making herself ready. So the perilous times and the characteristics of what is considered perilous times is only for the bride. Because it is in drastic contrast to the world system and the way the world is going to, and is, even now, making itself susceptible to the manner and the character and the doctrine of the devil. So let's go back into Revelation chapter 13 with this mindset. But before we do, I'd love to hear your viewpoint on why we're having to do this as individuals that had to reset an understanding of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 3 or 1 through 5. Your viewpoint on that, sir.
Yeah. What I was sensing when you were saying that, it's we're having to focus down on the bride, understanding it and where she ought to be, where she is, and what Paul was saying. Because before, we were trying to take a very macro view of end times as perilous times. But Paul was specifically talking about what is going to befall the bride in the last days. And so now we're having to say, wait a second, what is happening to the bride? What does he mean by perilous times? Because like you said earlier, you know, there will be a false peace. There will be a sense of false peace with the rest of the world as they're deceived into believing that their Messiah has come. They're deceived in believing that they have truth and that they're walking in the glory of the world to come in their world, in their perspective, this false sense of everything, really. But they're, while they're having their quote-unquote peace, it's not going to be easy for the bride. In fact, Paul later says in verse 11 of that chapter, you know, persecution and affliction is what they're describing here. So it's getting difficult to stand and to maintain the truth, but it's not impossible. With God, all things are possible, and he always makes a window of escape in the sense of he has provided everything we need to do what we need to do, but it will require much effort, and it will not be easy. And so we have to understand that when we're talking about the bride, we don't want people to get confused and say, you know, well, things aren't really that bad, or it's not as bad as I thought it would be. Well, you have to keep perspective of what is happening. Where is the peril? What is difficult? All those lists of things, all those character traits, all those sins that Paul mentioned are how the people will be responding to the bride, you know. So that is definitely a hot situation when you have the rest of the world looking at you and with contempt, if you will. And Paul is just saying, you know, this will get worse. This will get worse because now that we're looking at Revelation, because he's basically saying you are target number one. The bride is the enemy of the false Messiah, the Antichrist. So and his system. And so we'll see that, as you mentioned, the system is being set up against the bride of Christ. And so that's why we have to focus on now the bride. We have to focus on what will happen to the bride, what are the bride's challenges, and how does the bride overcome. So that's what I see, Rabbi.
Excellent. So let's go ahead and start with Revelation chapter 13. And we'll just read maybe one or two passages of Scripture, both in the King James Amplified, and then we'll begin to do a little back and forth comments pertaining to the nature and the essence of what we're reading.
All right. That sounds fantastic. So I'll start with King James, Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat in great authority. Now for the Amplified. And the dragon, Satan, stood on the sandy shore of the sea. Then I saw a vicious beast coming up out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, and his horns were 10 royal crowns. On his horns were 10 royal crowns or diadems. And on his head were blasphemous names. And the beast that I saw resembled a leopard, but his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth was like that of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And that was the end of verse 2.
So there are a lot of similarities in the metaphors that are used for pertaining to the lion and the different descriptions of this particular beast. One of which that I kind of favor more so is the different types of kingdoms that are producing the, if you will, the world system of the Antichrist. And each country, each major country, like, for example, the bear being Russia, the lion being England, you know, the leopard being Germany. There's many arguments that can go back and forth, but when you begin to look at these particular countries and the manner in which these countries have been causing the manifestation of the Antichrist system and how they're coming into play, it begins to make a little bit more sense as to the understanding of it. Now, that's in our day, but also keep in mind that this goes back into the book of Daniel, and it gives a descriptive understanding of the Medes and the Persians the lion being Babylon and so on and so forth, that give an understanding, even in that particular context back then, of the idol that was seen. And that idol was seen by Nebuchadnezzar and interpreted by Daniel as to the end of the Gentiles and how the beginning, the rise of the Gentiles and the end of the Gentiles would happen. So these aspects blend together. All right, they're not contrasting to one another, but they blend. They complement one another. And in our day, these different regions and what's happening, we need to pay attention. The ten horns, of course, we know are, and they talk about it in Genesis 17 and 18. They talk about a certain hour of tribulation, a great tribulation, when the power that is given to 10 nations and 10 kings will happen. Now keep in mind, during that particular concept of reigning time within the Great Tribulation period, the bride will be that Philadelphia church that will be delivered from that hour of temptation that's talked about in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. So we need to keep that focus. This is a sudden rise that's happening. The dragon, the devil, is the one giving the power to this government, this one world government, that has different components of countries and nations that are going to be a part of this particular regime. But before it happens, we are still a part of dealing with the perilous times that they will bring upon the saints. So I'll pass it right back to you, Pastor Andre, to read the next two, and then I'll let you comment on those two scriptures as well.
Go right. Now, verse 3, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Rabbi, or did you want me to share something?
Yeah, I wanted you to go ahead and share that, but also let's read it in the Amplified as well. That helps.
Okay. Let's go ahead and read Amplified. I saw one of his heads which seemed to have a fatal wound, but his fatal wound was healed, and the entire earth followed after the beast in amazement. They fell down and worshipped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. They also worshipped the beast, saying, who is like as great as the beast, and who is able to wage war against him? And the beast was given a mouth the power of speech, uttering great things. Oops, I read too far. Wait, 3 and 4. Yes, I'll stop at 4. Sorry. What's interesting about this one, we have this beast here, and of course, the dragon is giving him power. I think I read too far the last time. That's what it was in verse 5. We'll get to that later. But they're saying who's able to make war with them. So there's this sense of they have, again, that security we talked about, them feeling like there's nothing that is ever going to come against this new world order, this new age that they're in. And they begin to give, they're given back into idolatry. They're given back into worshiping an image, worshiping an entity, whoever the beast is. And that's really, really transforming a mind frame of this current world for them to make that change into this type of behavior.
Totally concur. And if we can go to Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, we can see that this is a direct correlation between this beast being the Antichrist that is to come, that actually we believe is here on the earth, just waiting and abiding his time to step into this authority that is referred to. But there's a direct correlation between that and verse 4 and 5 that you're about to bring out, pertaining to him being the one that blasphemes God and the host of heaven. Go ahead, sir.
So Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. Amplified. He will speak words against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Most High. He will intend to change the times and the law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, 2 times and a half a time, 3 and 1/2 years.
So that 3 and 1/2 years or 42 months is a correlation. The blaspheming of God is a correlation. And something to note that we have seen before and we've discussed, but it's also a correlation with the fact that the bride of Christ is not gone yet. Because the power and the wearing of the saints and coming against the Torah is relevant here as much as it's relevant in Revelation chapter 13. So it correlates the Antichrist being given power by the devil and is wearing out the saints, meaning the bride, the one that is going through the perilous time. There's a correlation, and the rapture has not happened yet. So let's go back and go ahead and pick it up in chapter 13 again, and I guess go into verse 5 and verse 6. I'll let you just go ahead and copy it, and we'll just do it that way, back and forth.
Okay. All right. Chapter 13, verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Verse 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Now going back to verse to Amplified. And the beast was given a mouth, the power of speech, uttering great things and arrogant and blasphemous words. And he was given freedom and authority to act and to do as he pleased for 42 months, 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth to speak blasphemies, abusive speech, slander against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and those who live in heaven. So from this is very interesting. One, we see the direct correlation with Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. I mean, verse 5 and verse 6 are basically verse 25 in chapter 7 of Daniel repeated in a different way. But what's interesting to me is his blasphemy, and to the extent that he goes to even, it's like in his blasphemy, he acknowledges that those things exist by his slander of them. but he has to degrade them and tear them down in order to exalt himself. And he opens his mouth, it says, against God, his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. So he doesn't just stop there. He is just blaspheming the whole host of God's celestial kingdom, if you will. But he's going to town. He's building himself up that much in order to, or he's tearing them down in order to build himself up that much. But he 3.5 years of this man. It's sober.
I totally concur. It's also important to note that he's not doing his own agenda. Because when we think about the Antichrist, we're thinking, okay, well, you know, this is his agenda. This is what he is aspiring to do and this is the hidden agenda that he has. No. We need to make sure that we understand. No different than Judas Iscariot. Judas did not have a hidden agenda until the devil empowered him to give Jesus up. This was the devil's agenda. I want to make sure you pay attention to this and you understand this. When I say this is the devil's agenda, you look here in verse 5 and verse 6, and it says, and he comes against all of the host of heaven. Now, why would the Antichrist, in and of himself, a human, have a problem with the host of heaven? But the devil, the one that gave him the power and the speech, now he has perfect rule. Because when we go back to Revelation chapter 12, and we need to go back there so that we can codify this thought. When you go back to Revelation chapter 12, and we want to go into probably verse 14 all the way up to verse 17, what we see here is that it's not the Antichrist, the human being, empowered by the devil that was in heaven and was casted out with one-third of the angels. But it was the devil himself and his heavenly host, one-third of his heavenly host, that was casted out of heaven, that has every reason, perverted reason, but every reason to be upset with the host of heaven. Revelation chapter 12. We're going to be reading verse 14 through 17. We're going to be reading that in King James and the Amplified. Pastor Robinson.
Okay. And Rabbi, just real quick, your audio seems to be a little bit going down and down. Just want to give you a heads up. Here we are with Revelation chapter 12, verse 14 through 17, starting with King James. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And now for Amplified.
Now, I'm hoping that this is better, if you can hear me. I'm just
yes,
doing a
is.
Test here.
It is better, sir.
Okay, great. All right, let's look at a little bit before that particular passage, probably around 8, 9, the part where he had war with the heavenly host and was cast down onto earth.
Yeah, I see it. Verse 7.
Go ahead, sir.
This is starting with verse 7. This is Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. That was verse 10.
Excellent. We can, yeah, that's it right there. All right. And the reason why I brought that up is because what we need to understand is that the Antichrist is a glorified, if you want to call him glorified, is a glorified puppet of the devil. So when we go back to Revelation chapter 13 and we go back and pick it back up at verse 5 and 6, what you begin to see is that when he begins to make accusations against all of the host of heaven, this is the devil speaking through him, pertaining to his disdain for what happened to him with the war against Michael and his angels and being thrusted out of heaven. Now, so those of you that listen, you should not be surprised that the devil has the power, the ability to do this, because he did it in the garden with the serpent. He did it in the garden with the serpent. He did it with Judas Iscariot, with Jesus Christ. He's doing it here and empowering the Antichrist. So there's at least three times in history that Satan has done this. And I'm sure there's more, but that is recorded. So we need to understand and we need to know that the Antichrist in and of himself has no aught or ill legitimately against the host of heaven. But Satan does. So this puppet man is being controlled by a puppet master, and the puppet master is Satan himself. Your comments on that, Pastor Andre, before we continue into Revelation chapter 13.
What comes to me is how predictable and somewhat petty, and I don't mean to make light of it, but how predictable Hasatan, Satan, has been, because he is always trying to mimic or to create a counterfeit of what the Father is doing. And I'm not saying that the puppet aspect is like that, but what I'm seeing is that he feels like he needs to have his own son, if you will, and he becomes the embodiment, quote-unquote, for his person, his puppet. It's like he's trying to make his own Christ, which doesn't make sense why we call him the Antichrist, but filled with his evil spirit, if that's what you want. I'm trying to break this down in a very simple way, but it's as if he's trying to come and make himself like God in the earth, which is exactly what we see here. So it just baffles me
I agree with you, because he even said that he would be like the Most High. And the Most High does infill us. It says, in Christ, we move and have our being. In other words, Christ is infilling us. Okay? So Satan is trying to use the same imitation with his
That's a good word.
Demonic spirit. And with, so you're right on point, sir. You're right on point there. Yeah. Just had to interject that. Go ahead.
Oh, you're good. That really is all I had to say as far as seeing what he's doing here. I really appreciate this verse too, Revelation 12, verses 7 to 10, because we see why he's so adamant about pushing this last-ditch effort. He is at war with heaven itself, and the war has come down to earth, and this is like the last stage of his plan. But what gets me is how deceived even he is in his mind, or how hyper-focused he is on his own agenda, that I think he really believes he can win. But he knows he has a short time to try to get his plan together. But he's trying everything he can to make his last stand. And unfortunately, that destroys much of the earth and creation at the same time. It's like, it's honestly like a lot of these blockbuster films where all the fighting comes down to everything being destroyed, and then, you know, it's the battle between the evil one and then whoever the hero is. But that's kind of how this is going down.
I agree with you, and it's one of those spoiled brat type of concepts. You know, if I can't have the world, then destroy it so no one can enjoy it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if I can't control God's offspring, then I will pollute them in such a way and cause them to be so disdained that even God would not want to redeem them and save them and cherish them. That's his concept. That's his mindset. That is definitely his mindset. Because, you know, according to what the demons have already stated, they know on earth they're going to lose as well. But their goal, their main goal is to pollute the offspring of God, to have war with his beloved offspring.
Mm-hmm.
And not so much to win, but to cause such a disdaining that you have an Adam and Eve situation all over again, where they're casted out of the presence of God and out of Eve and out of the inheritance that God has for them. In other words, I can't have your inheritance, then no one can have your inheritance. You know,
that's right.
This is the mindset. For us, I pray to have a more longing desire to enjoy not just the inheritance of a father, but to enjoy our father.
Mm-hmm.
So let's jump back into Revelation chapter 13. And we're going to go ahead and read 7 and 8.
Yeah.
At this time.
Verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Wow. For the Amplified, he was also permitted to wage war against the saints, God's people, and to overcome them, and authority and power over every tribe and people and language and nation. Excuse me. Verse 8, all the inhabitants of the earth will fall down and worship him, everyone whose name has not been written since the foundation of the book of the world. Excuse me, yes, of the world, in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain as a willing sacrifice.
Your thoughts on that, sir?
I find verse 8 especially very interesting, but let's start with 7. So we understand, that war that you talk about with heaven, what hit my mind when we were discussing the last section, and it comes right into this, was the name that the Bible gives Hasatan as the destroyer. And it makes so sense that in his wrath, which is interesting because, you know, God has his wrath, which is served up for those who are basically against him. And for the Satan and the beast, the Antichrist, all of them, his wrath is stored up for that. But Satan has a wrath because he is, he is having a tantrum. And so I see here that he is just letting loose on everything that is important or precious to God. And so he goes to make war with the saints. And he's only given a little bit of time to unleash his wrath. But he is given power over all of the people. But this is what's interesting in verse 8. I love how it makes a very clear distinction that those, I want to read it in the positive, but everyone's name who is written in the book of the Lamb will not worship him. I just find that so interesting. But it also points to the fact that those whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb are not on the earth, you know? It says all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, and it says those whose names are not written in the book of life. So you can look at it a little two ways. I'm curious, what's your take on that verse especially?
Well, mine was kind of more so that everyone on earth except these groups of people.
Okay.
Was mine. But it also does give a guarantee that those groups of people will be delivered from.
Amen.
Whereas the earth will remain in this state for the guaranteed 3.5 years. You know, this group of people will not be in that particular state, because there's a time within that 3.5 years that the adversary will not have power over every saint of God until the saint of God be taken out of the way, because the rapture that's talked about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I think it's, and I want to say verse 7 or 8, it may be a little bit further down, but it talks about he that will let us will let until he be taken out of the way, and that he that is taken out of the way there is the Holy Spirit. So with the Holy Spirit being taken out of the way, that's also the rapture of the glorious church without spot or wrinkle. That's also the bride of Christ. Because keep in mind that the bride of Christ will still have a little power during this particular time, but then the hour of tribulation comes, of great tribulation, that hour of great tribulation that's talked about here. And at that time, you jump back and pick up Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, and you see that God has promised the open door for them to be raptured out of prior to this happening. So that's how I correlate all of that together. But primarily, I see that as I see that as the bride here on the earth, protected until the time for her to be able to conclude the rest of the wedding that she has to conclude in heaven. If that makes sense.
That's really good. And the verse you're looking for was 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. That was a really good point.
Verse 7? Okay, yeah. Could you read that for us? That. Thank you for that.
Absolutely. It says, for the mystery of lawlessness, actually, that's amplified. Let me read King James first. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then in amplified, for the mystery of lawlessness, rebellion against divine authority, and the coming reign of lawlessness is already at work, but it is restrained only until he who now restrains it is taken out of the way. So that makes a lot of sense with the Holy Spirit being there to keep things at bay and be protection until it's the time to be taken out of the way. And, you know, what a better picture of being caught up with the Spirit, if you will, as it's leaving.
Amen. I totally concur and agree with that. I pray that everyone listening hears what the Spirit of God is saying to the churches in this particular broadcast, because it should be screaming protection, protect yourself, protect your body, protect your mind, protect your will, protect your emotions, protect your soul. Don't allow yourself to succumb to and be a part of the spiritual peer pressure that the adversary is bringing upon the church. He's not bringing it upon the world, because they've already submitted to them. He's not at war with the world, because they're already under his control. He's at war with the bride. He's at war with the DNA Israel, who are trying to find out who they are and then begin to walk in whom he's called them to be. I pray that this is making sense and is beginning to really become a clear picture of what is befalling us now and in the future. Now, Pastor Andre, I'll have you read the last two of chapter 13 that we haven't read yet. And then what we'll have to do is we'll have to conclude with that. Go ahead, sir. Because it's a good time.
So we're going to be reading verses 9 and 10. And I'm going to start with King James here. If any man have an ear, let him hear. It's almost exactly what you just said, Rabbi. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And now for Amplified. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, he will go into captivity. If anyone kills with the sword, he must be killed with the sword. Here is the call for the patient endurance and faithfulness of the saints, which is seen in the response of God's people to difficult times.
And your thoughts on that, sir?
No, that is a full circle scripture for us, because it ends basically with that, the phrase, which is parallel to the perilous times, which we started talking about with 2 Timothy in verses that we read, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, the perilous times. Now, to bring it full circle, Paul started off saying, you know, in the last days, there will be perilous or difficult times. And he goes on to describe how the climate, how everything will change to focus and the pressure being on the saints of God, okay? And then here we end with this call from John through the revelation he's given for patient endurance and faithfulness. And, of course, every time we see the word faithfulness, Rabbi, I'm reminded of how you brought out that this is faithfulness and adhering to and holding on to the Torah. Because the just shall live by their faithfulness. The just or the righteous live by their faithfulness. Well, faithfulness to what? The Torah, to the commandments of God. And so here we have an encouragement to keep on keeping on in those things which we know that we ought to do so that we can remain in the state that we ought to be in. And I love how in the Amplified, the last thing I'll say here, it has in brackets here, this is seen in the response of God's people or the bride to difficult times. So in difficult times, the bride's response is to be patient and enduring, but to be all the more faithful in the commandments of God and in his call. Rabbi, I pass it to you.
Amen. Well said. So as we conclude this broadcast, understand that these be perilous times for the bride who wants to prepare herself, follow the ketubah, follow the Torah. And the Torah is not just the written Torah. The Torah is also the living Torah, the words that are spoken by the Spirit of God to you each and every day. That's also the Torah. That's also the ketubah. That's also that which keeps you and keeps you holy and righteous and pure. The problem is that's going to be compromised, and the adversary will receive power over you, over us, as we disobey. To the level that we disobey the written and the verbal Torah will be the level of power that is stolen from us and given to the adversary. And his antichrist will have the government over the individuals. This is the reason why the patience of the saints will possess you, your soul, will possess you, your place, will keep you as a wise virgin, will ensure that in an hour of temptation, you will not be here. You will not be qualified as a friend, but a bride. Pastor Andre, I'll pass it to you, and we'll conclude our session. And if you can bless those who hear with an understanding of how to get more information if they still desire.
Absolutely. So I hope that everyone listening was blessed by just the clarity and walking through this outline, if you will, of what the perilous times means for the bride specifically. In fact, the phrase itself is only for the bride as Paul was speaking it. So we hope that you understand what it means to be a bride, the qualifications of a bride, as we discussed in part in previous episodes. But, and more specifically, how the bride must respond to the difficult times. That is a very important aspect and component of this broadcast. We want to thank you for joining us today to These Be Perilous Times. And we're glad. It makes our heart glad knowing for those who have shared with us that they're receiving and being empowered through this broadcast. We want to thank you. We encourage you to let us know what this broadcast has done for you or what it's taught you, how it's opened your eyes to different things. For as you continue to learn these things, we encourage you to study them as Bereans, and at times commit them to memory. just because there's a special thing what happens when you begin to memorize scripture and allow it to become part of you, that the Holy Spirit then begins to breathe upon the words and speak to you. So we desire for you to study these things as Bereans, see if they are true, and if they are, of course, we want to add this, apply them. As a reminder, this broadcast is an outreach of Congregation Beth Hashem of Durham, North Carolina. Again, if you have any questions or would like to receive our weekly newsletter, or again, if you would like to leave us an encouraging word, we encourage you to do so. You can email us at office@bethhashem.org. And Beth Hashem is spelled BethHashem.org. You can also visit our website, which has the corresponding same word, BethHashem.org. That's www.BethHashem.org. You can visit our website there for more information about us. And it also has links to our college. Where if you'd like more understanding of the roots of your faith, and specifically get into the depth of this particular study, the revelation of Jesus Christ, revelation of Yeshua, we have classes specifically on that at our college, Zakkai University of Learning, which offers additional courses in apologetics and biblical Jewish studies. And it is the whole concept of the college is to equip and prepare individuals for the coming of our Lord and to share the Hebraic gospel. So please know there's more in the college if you are so interested. You can view our course catalog at courses.bethhashem.org. If you'd like to make a donation to this ministry, you can make a contribution online via Cash App. You can go to www.cash.app, cash.app/$BethHashem. This can be done online and can also be done via mobile, so you can check that out there. And we want to thank all those who have contributed and have prayed for and have been a blessing to this ministry. So we want to thank those of you who have done so. At this time, we're going to close with our after Torah study blessing, followed by our Aaronic benediction and a closing prayer by Rabbi. So at this time, we'll go to our after Torah study blessing.
Baruch Ata Yehua Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Asher Natan Lanu Toret Emet, Bachaye Olam Nata Bikokenu. Baruch Ata Yehua Noten HaTorah. Blessed are you, Yehua, our Yah, King of the Universe, who gave us the Torah of truth and set everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, Yahuwah, giver of the Torah. Eres bendecido, Yahuwah, nuestro Dios, rey del universo. No has dado la Torah de la verdad, y por tener vida eterna en medio de nosotros, se bendiga, Yahuwah, dador de la Torah.
Amen. Now for the Aaronic benediction found in Numbers chapter 6, starting with verse 24. And this is a blessing that God gave to his people, that his name would be upon them. And it is a wonderful way to conclude today, of course, as we want to go out with God's blessing and with his name upon us.
Yivarech Echa Yehua Yisherecha Yair Yehua Panavelecha Yichunecha Yisa Yehua Anavalecha, Beasim Lecha, Shalom.
May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yahuwah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of our Messiah Yahushua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Rabbi, back to you.
Father, right now in the name of Yeshua, as we begin to conclude this episode, let it not be the end of your revelation. Let it not be the end of your guidance and your instructions to us, so that we may find ourselves enduring in times of testing, in times of temptation, and in times of areas where the adversary himself would try to buffet us, would try to persuade us or to entice us. Father, let us not receive or fall prey to any of his biddings, of any of his anecdotal assignments against. We desire, Father God, for you. We want you more so than anything in this world. Allow that desire and that perseverance be forever in our fulfillment, so that you and you alone get all the glory. You and you alone get all the praise. You and you alone are worthy of all adoration. So we submit that to you, not just today, but let that be a heart's cry every single moment of the day. In Yahushua's name we pray, and until next broadcast, Shalom, Shalom.